Well, let us remain standing, and we are going to open God's Word this morning to the Gospel of John. If you'll please turn with me to the Gospel of John. And let us turn to the 13th chapter. John chapter 13, verse 36, through John chapter 14, verse 6. Let us give our attention to God's Word this morning. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let us pray. Our Father, you have reminded us this day of how good it is to be in your presence. Because it's only in your presence that our joy is renewed. It's only in your presence that our hearts are restored. It's only in your presence that we have this great privilege of hearing from you a word that imparts life, a word that strengthens, a word that gives comfort. Father, give us ears to hear it. Give us ears to hear you. And above all, give us faith to believe and find our hearts rest in our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus with total dependence upon the work of your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Death has a way of giving us pause. About 5 years ago, I recall standing over the body of a man in hospice, and his pastor next to me said these words. He said, "He stands on the ledge of eternity." This statement gave me pause. It's a dense statement, and it carries tremendous weight, doesn't it? And it was only a couple of nights ago, standing at the bedside of Terry's husband, Charlie Lamont, that the thought gripped me yet again. This man stands on the ledge of eternity. Death has a way of giving us pause. But could it be that it gives us such pause only because our hearts are aware that in a very real sense, even though we're not on a hospital bed, each of us are this moment standing on the ledge of eternity. Our lives on this earth have an expiration date, and we know not what that date shall be. death can cause the heart to pause, to reevaluate so many things. But it also can cause the heart to be troubled. We know that it can. We are frail, dear brothers and sisters. Our hearts can become easily fragmented. Yet Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our hearts this very morning as He knew the hearts of the disciples on the eve of His crucifixion, which is where this text is found. Jesus would have many hard things to say to these disciples. If you have one of those Bibles that has red print, you probably see it splattered all over the next few chapters. He engages in quite a long discourse and engagement with these disciples as they ask Him questions. And He has many hard things to say. He's already has told them earlier in chapter 13 that someone will betray Me, which of course was Judas, one that had been with these disciples for so long, following the same Jesus. How disturbing it must have been to know that one would betray Him. They just heard that Jesus would leave them. He says plainly, "I'm going somewhere. I'm leaving. You can't come with Me." Peter just heard that he's going to deny Jesus, even after telling Jesus, "I'll die for you." Jesus would go on throughout chapter 14 to speak of how the world will hate the disciples. He also speaks of how they will be put out of the synagogues, and that some of them would possibly be killed and actually be killed in the name of God, thinking that they did God a favor by killing you. And Jesus knew it would only be not too many hours from then that His own disciples would see the brutal way in which their Lord would be taken from them. Well, Jesus is knowing their heart's propensity for becoming troubled by all of this. Jesus begins by telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And Jesus proceeds to set their hearts on their future, to help reassure them that their heart is not in need of being troubled. He begins to speak to them about the Father's abode, where there are many mansions, which the word is dwelling places here, but it's a little more than that. The sense of the word is places of residence. So it's not in any way indicating that it's a lodge or that it's a hotel of sorts, but rather it is a place of residence that is a place of permanence. It's in fact accenting the permanence of the Father's abode, where there are many rooms, many dwelling places. And our hearts need to be reminded of this, do they not? Especially when our hearts are troubled over the realities of death and all of that that is associated with death. Is it not upon death in our presence that we're reminded of the transient nature of every one of our lives? Your residence here is temporary. It's fading. Your final abode is not here. It's another's abode. In fact, it's another abode that's your destination. It's your Father's. We need to be reminded of that in the context of death. Yet it's an abode that you cannot see, that the disciples could not see it. But it far exceeds the perishable abodes around us. My Father's house is a permanent dwelling place, Jesus tells them. Let your hearts not be troubled. It's permanent. Permanence. Now, there's a word for us. You know, there is comfort in hearing about permanence when everything around us is transient. Not just our bodies. How many times have we often said, man, the things of this world, they just pass away. They're so temporary. Where is their permanence? Where is there an anchor? Well, the Lord Jesus places the attention of the disciples' hearts and our hearts on an anchor, which is the Lord's abode. This future dwelling place that will be theirs for eternity. And oh, how a lifetime in comparison to eternity is but a speck of dust in this room. You can't even see it. Probably a billion specks of dust between me and your face right now. And our lives in comparison to eternity are like one of them. So our hearts gladly welcome this glorious promise, let your hearts not be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many permanent dwelling places for all of the children of God. None left out. None that have a broom closet. There's many for all of God's children. And it's permanent. And yet Jesus knows that our hearts need to hear of the personalness of this permanent dwelling place. So what does he say? He continues, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. He could have said for all of God's children, but he points the personalness of their hearts. He points the personalness of it at our hearts. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a permanent dwelling place for you. And Jesus urges us not to allow doubt to set in. For some reason, Jesus thinks that we will doubt. And he wants to dispel any doubt. He says, if it wasn't true, I would not have told you. Do not doubt it for a moment. Meditate upon it. Dwell upon it. And then dwell upon it again. And then dwell upon it again. Because it's so. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. Don't doubt it. So Jesus is setting their eyes and our eyes on this future hope, this future glory, this future destination that his disciples will enjoy. But not only is there a future abode that Jesus secures for us, but there is a future coming of Jesus, which his disciples are to long for. He said that he's going where they cannot come. But then he assures them that he's going to return to them. And what is so striking is that Jesus does not speak of their longing for his return that they may see the streets of gold, as true as that is. Nor that they might live in the bliss of this eternal permanent abode, as true as that is. It's striking that Jesus rather focuses on the fact that his disciples will be with Jesus. That they'll be with him. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be with me. There's Jesus' accent. What makes the Father's house so blissful is that you get to be with Jesus. That's what makes it so blissful. And that's what he puts their hearts upon. Strangely enough, not all of the products of heaven that could be
enumerated. He says, you're going to get to be with me. That's what it's all about. I'm coming back for you so that you can be with me. Is that the longing of our hearts this morning as we stand on the ledge of eternity? That our hearts long for nothing greater and of greater magnitude than to be with Jesus? Yet there are many products of being in glory that we do look forward to. Even the permanence of our dwelling place, we look forward to that. But above all of the glory associated with heaven, may it be being with Jesus that grips the core of our hearts, the core of our delight, the core of our longing. May it be that, being with Jesus above all else. And what should melt our hearts even more is that Jesus will come to receive us, not just so that we might be with Him, but listen, brothers and sisters, it's also so that He might be with us. Now that'll melt the heart. Have you ever thought that He longs for His second coming? The Lord Jesus Christ looks forward to His coming again? Have you ever thought that His love for you is so great, of such a high magnitude, that He went through all of the terrors of His humiliation so that He might secure a way for Him to delight in you? His coming again is not just that we would be with Him, but He longs for and delights, can you believe it, to be with us? It's really unimaginable, isn't it? The only thing we can chalk it up to is His grace, the riches of His kindness, that He would stoop down and save sinners such as us. And His love for us is of such a magnitude that He longs to have us with Him for eternity. Isn't that remarkable? Let not your heart be troubled. I'm coming back again for you, that you might be with me and that I might be with you. Jesus sets our hearts on the future return of Jesus. And then Jesus makes an assertion. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Perplexed, Thomas speaks up in verse 5. Lord, We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. To which Jesus replies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, up to this point, Jesus has spoken of this future abode. He's spoken of this future destination. He's spoken of this future return. And it's perhaps easy to misinterpret Jesus at this point, so as to assess Him merely as a means. As a means to some other end. But the language that we find Jesus using in verse 6, brothers and sisters, in response to Thomas, is quite profound. Because in verse 6, the language that Jesus uses sets Himself up as the destination. Not merely as a means to a destination. It's remarkable. You need to know the way? I am. You need to know truth? I am. Do you need life? I am. Thomas, I am the destination. I am the way. I am truth. I am the life. Next, Jesus will tell them that they've seen the Father, which perplexes Philip. And Philip says to Jesus, "What do you mean? We've seen the Father. Show us the Father." And Jesus responds, "If you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father." Philip, I am the destination. I am He. Jesus tells you and me this morning, brothers and sisters, you believe in the Father? Believe and hear me. You don't need to go any further than me. If you believe in me, you have the way now, because I am the way. There's no trail to follow here. I'm it. If you believe in me, you now know the sum of all the truth that the Father would reveal to you, because I am truth. You're looking at it. You're hearing it. If you believe in me, you have eternal life now, because I'm life. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Sin has brought this whole matter of death upon humanity. And Jesus is setting himself up not just as a way to God, or as a spokesperson for truth, or as one who can give you or bring you life, but he's setting himself up as the destination. The way is me. Truth, that's me. Do you need life? Life that's overcome death and conquered death? You need look no further. I am life. Believe in me, and you have it. You have it now. You see, his projection into the future now has come very tangibly into the present. So much that he can say, if you see me, just looking at me, you see the Father. Wow. What gravity there must have been in that moment. If you have me, you have the Father. I'm the destination. Friends, if you don't have me as your destination point, you will have no destination in my Father's house, is consequently what Jesus is saying. Do you see, all of you in the room, do you see that gaining heaven is only as near as gaining Christ? You see, He's the destination. If you believe upon Him, you have all of this that is promised. But if you have not Christ, and you're not clinging to Christ and a follower of Christ and delighting in Christ now, there's no hope of a destination beyond Him that is blissful. Hear and believe the good news of the one who's the way, the truth, and the one who is life itself. In Christ, our hearts need not be troubled this morning, because we possess life, we possess truth, we possess the way. Now, by faith. Tradition tells us that the Apostle Peter became a martyr. Under great persecution, Peter
did not have his head severed. He wasn't stoned. He wasn't stabbed. Peter was placed on a cross just like his Lord, with his hands spread wide and his feet nailed to a tree. And then his body was turned upside down so that the position that Peter had while hanging was in the opposite direction of his Lord. One wonders if Peter, while hanging there upside down, recalled these comforting words of his master: "Let your heart not be troubled, dear Peter. Let your heart not be troubled. I've gone to secure a place for you in my Father's house so that we can be together permanently. Believe upon me in this your hour of death, Peter, as you have been believing upon me, because you've always found in me your destination." Dear loved ones, we all stand on the ledge of eternity this morning. But let not your hearts be troubled. Having believed in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, you now possess all that you need to remain comforted until you see him face to face. Let's pray. Our Father, we long for that day. Our hearts long for it. Death has caused us to pause. But, oh Father, I pray that it's not caused us to be found in unbelief. Father, we need our hearts to not be troubled. Everything seems passing. It all seems transient. And it frustrates us. Life in a broken world, as broken creatures, yields frustration for us. But you know our frame. You know our frailty. Lord, I pray you would help our hearts to recall and to meditate upon these grand promises that our Lord Jesus gave us on the eve of his crucifixion. Father, I pray you would comfort us, encourage us, and cause our hearts to be lifted again in even deeper faith in the one who is our destination, that one who is the way, the truth, the life, who is our salvation. For it's in him we find our confidence today and forevermore. Amen.